Hello, welcome to the Unbroken Ground. This is season 2, episode 11. The title of this one is going to be Spiritual Spring Cleaning. I just wrote a blog that is actually going to go out tomorrow. So you may or may not know, one of my other projects that I do is write blogs for Paphios.com. Unbroken Ground is the title that you can find me there. I'm underneath the Evangelical Writers. This one will go out, scheduled to be posted around 9:30. But I really enjoyed writing the blog, and so I actually just I'm gonna kind of expand and talk a little bit about that in the podcast tonight. So this week is gonna be spiritual spring cleaning. It was a fun kind of exercise to kind of, there was some topic kind of prompts for the blog that you could write, and this is one of them was like tips for a spiritual spring cleaning. And what I ended up doing was taking the Lord's Prayer and using that as a guide, and so I'm going to walk you through that. So super excited about that. Thank you for joining me. If you have any questions, again, if you just want to get in contact with me, there's ways to do that. You can email me at theunbrokenground@gmail.com. that's theunbrokenground@gmail.com. you can also find me on Facebook /theunbrokenground. I'm on Instagram and Be Real underneath the Unbroken Ground as well. If you search for those things, you will find me. So those are ways to get connected. As always, thank you for listening, and we're going to jump in. And again, if you want to find and read the blog that I wrote in response to this, you can find that at Paphios.com. Underneath Evangelical Writers, you'll find Unbroken Ground, and you'll find my face on a picture there that you can click on and then read all the articles. I've written 42, the 43 tomorrow when this one comes out. So thank you guys for listening to the podcast. Don't forget to keep checking out Called Out. That's the other project I've got going. I'm a little bit of hiatus because I had one scheduled and it didn't happen, which is fine because their schedules just got a little bit crazy. But that's okay. We do have some more coming, but I still have three episodes, the first three episodes that we did with Jim, Travis, Aaron. If you haven't checked those out yet, check those out as well. All right, let's get started. So I kind of gave it away the lead. I already told you what we're going to do. But yeah, just been thinking, trying to be a little bit more consistent in writing my blogs and just using the prompts that they have to get a little bit more exposure for those through the Paphios. They kind of give like this editorial calendar where it's like, hey, if you want to write about this, there's a day that you should write about that. If you have something on this topic, you can write on this date. And they may even promote a little bit more just because it's part of their calendar. And so that's pretty cool, pretty awesome. I'm so excited about that. But it also was just kind of a challenge to think through. Usually whenever I do a blog or I do a podcast, I'm just kind of going, oh, this is what's on my heart. This is what's on my mind. And so it was fun to really get to just consider to sit down and think about, okay, so with this prompt, you know, what's some tips for a spiritual spring cleaning? And just kind of think through what that might look like. What biblically that might look like. It was a lot of fun. So I want to go through that because I think I'm just excited about it. And I want to kind of expand it because I know most people who listen to the podcast don't also read my blog. I realize that those are segregated populations. So if you're one of those that does both, well, you'll get a double dose. You'll get to review both in print and in spoken word. Although I will say I am going to go much more in depth speaking than I would than what I did in printing or writing because of mostly trying to be as brevity writing. People don't read as much, trying to keep that down. So here we go. The idea is, if case, just as a basis, in case you maybe have not caught on to what that is, I assume that you have, but in case you haven't, the idea is that every spring you kind of open up the windows, you open up the doors, you kind of get the old out as the new comes in, and it's like this fresh cleaning. It's this, like, everything that the dust that's kind of settled in because of the winter, because you don't have as much sunlight, you don't have as much energy, everything. I mean, the whole analogy is that everything is dying in the winter and everything's dead. And so spring is that new birth, that new life. So that's the idea, is that we have these kind of spring cleanings when everybody gets excited about the sunshine and the bright days and the warm air, and they air everything out, so that out with the old mess and in with the new, this new life, this, you know, out with the death, in with the new life, in with life. It's this super exciting idea to think about, well, what does that look like for us in our hearts? Is there a way to do this spiritually? And I've been just kind of thinking about that and just trying to think, is there a creative way to do that? And what I feel like God's led me to is to use the Lord's Prayer as a guide for a spiritual spring cleaning of our hearts. And this is not something like, you know, you don't have to do this. It's not using the Lord's Prayer in a way that's less like lessening it or weakening it. It's just really taking the Lord's Prayer for section by section and really thinking about it. I think so many times, unfortunately, we have learned, and by rote and by tradition and by repetition, we've learned to just fly through it. And this is actually, I think, just kind of an awesome way to just stop and contemplate what it is actually saying. I will also say that the short thoughts that I might have about it cannot encompass the fullness of what the Lord's Prayer represents and what it can do and what it is. But it is, again, just a guide for spiritual spring cleaning. So I use the New Living Translation, Matthew, and the prayer that was in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. This is what the New Living Translation says. It says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us of our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And so I broke that up into sections to help us to think through the things that are in our hearts. So the first one is, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And the question that I ask, and that I want us to ask as we think about this, as we think about this spring cleaning of our hearts, is, have I allowed anything, person, desire, or idea to take God's place on the throne of my heart? And so, Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer with this. He says, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And it is a reminder. The prayer itself is just a reminder of who God is, that he is in heaven, that he is in charge, that he is holy, that he should be the one that sits on the throne of our hearts. Jesus gives us, he says, what's the greatest commandment? It says, is to love God with all you have, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul, like all your heart. That's the greatest commandment, is to love God. And so as we begin this spring cleaning, the first thing that we have to consider is there any place, or is there any time, or is there any way that I have not completely, with all my heart, mind, soul, strength, body, loved God? And have I, in that place of love, have I replaced God with anything? Have I loved, maybe it's popularity, maybe it's the opinion of people, I've loved that more than I've loved God. Maybe it's comfort. That's a big one. Like, maybe it's safety. Like, I love my comfort and safety more than I love God. Which sounds crazy, except for we know, I know, the heart is deceitful and wicked and hard, and that it is being renewed and it is being turned into the type of heart that God wants it to be. But it is so easy, if we don't pay attention to what we're doing with our emotions, with our hearts, with our thoughts, to take God off the throne and to put something else there. Could be our work. Have we put our work there, that is who we give all of our time, our thoughts, our energy to? I mean, we're going to give a lot of time, thoughts, energy to that. Our families, we're going to give a lot of time, thoughts, energy to that. But but who is the primary? Who is the person who sits on the throne of your heart? Is it God? And I think that's the question as you think about, as we start this spiritual spring cleaning, is, am I following the greatest commandment? Do I love God with everything that I have? And if I'm not, if I'm not doing that, if I'm not keeping God holy and separate, different, he's something more. He's not just one thing to be loved, but he is the only thing to be loved. And if I'm not doing that, then we need to pray where. And so the question again is, have I allowed anything, person, desire, or idea to take God's place on the throne of my heart? Have I allowed anything to usurp God's place in my heart? Have I allowed anything to take his place? And he should be the only one on the throne of my heart. And you know, sometimes maybe even it's, I put myself on there. I love myself more than I love God. I love myself more than I love my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And just people, my neighbors. And so our response is this. So it's always a question, always a response. Take time to reflect on how you have fallen short in keeping God's name holy, not set apart, not unique, not sacred, not other. All those ways that we have failed to keep God's name holy. Think time and reflect on those. Take that time. And then confess when your heart has been swayed to love or trust in something other than God. Think back. Maybe you need to think back over weeks, maybe over days, maybe over months, maybe even just over the past year. Have you been swayed by anything to love or trust in anything other than God? Love as in the ultimate, like, have you, I mean, we should love our families. We should love our church. We should love, you know, our neighbors. But have we been swayed to put anything in that ultimate place that should only be occupied by God, that throne room of our heart, that throne that sets on our heart, that rules over us? Have we been swayed to let anything pass in? And if we have, we should confess of that. We should repent of that. And I think that it's important here to be reminded that God is the Father who runs to the prodigals and loves you unconditionally, even at your worst. Because it can be started off in a pretty rough place, right? If we're starting off here and we're thinking about the ways that we have fallen short of loving God, and we're just thinking through that, and that can be pretty harsh, because we do that from time to time. The world, we get busy, we get stressed, we get so much things, you know, so much of life is just coming at us and requires so much of our energy, and we don't know what we're doing. We're running around like we've got our hair on fire. And in all of that, it is easy to lose sight of what's truly important. to lose sight of what's truly what it, who we're truly to love and who we're truly to make holy and who we're truly to trust. And so we bring back as we think about this, and maybe you pray the Lord's Prayer every day, and this is something you could do every day, or maybe you do need to set aside this time just as a spring cleaning or as a once a quarter kind of thing. But here we start, just as Jesus taught us, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Our Father in heaven, he is our Father. He is a loving Father. He loves us unconditionally. I mean, it's just how amazing is that to think about? How amazing is it to think about that God delights in you even at your worst? That he loves you even when you're an enemy to him. And so there's no other place that he belongs than on the throne room of our heart, that we love would love him with everything that we have, our energy, our strength, our mind, our soul, our heart. We would love him with all that we have, and that he would sit on the throne of our hearts. The second question, our second section is this. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. And this one's split up a little bit weird, I'll admit that. But I think it all goes really, really well together to keep it that way. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today the food we need. And here's the question then for our spring cleaning. Have I placed my hope in anything else than God's purpose? Have I placed my hope in anything else than God's purpose? There's so many things that we can put our trust and hope in. You know, in our culture, our contemporary culture, we actually almost praise and honor those who are able to be prepared with money and need all the money they would have, need to have, to be safeguarded against the worst thing happening. And then what we don't realize and what we struggle with is that we become dependent upon ourselves for the hope that we have, because we are building in this safeguard with our money or with our job or with our power or with our connections or with whatever we do, whatever we're going to place there and say, well, I don't have to hope in God because I've got it. I can do this. I can take care of this. And what we do is we push God out of the picture until he's basically in the corner because we're like, I don't have God. There are things I'm going to need you for. When I can't do it, I'm going to need you. When I don't have the power, God, I'm going to need to use your power. And so if you'll wait, I've got it. Like I can take care of these things. I've got enough money. I can go to the right doctors. I can do whatever I need to do to make sure that I accomplish what I need to accomplish. So God, I don't need you, and so we can hope in so many other things. We might be not even hoping in other things, but we might be beholden to other things. I talk about King Saul, and you know he is. He's on his way to a battle, right? And he's got the king, but nobody really knows what it means to be a king. And all the people are there. They're about to go to the battle, but they can't go until they make the sacrifices to God. And they can't make the sacrifices to God because they aren't priests, they aren't prophets, and so they're waiting on the prophet Samuel to show up. Well, Samuel is late. He's like Gandalf, right? He's always exactly on time. But here he is. He's late, and as they were waiting, Saul's army begin to like leave. And Saul becomes very afraid. And so sometimes it's not even that we've placed our hope in something else. We've allowed our fear to overcome our hope. And so we make these decisions based in fear. And so, for King Saul, he saw his army going away, and he saw his safety. He saw his dependence. He's like, I can win this battle. I've got the right number of soldiers. I don't need, you know, I'm good with that. But if I lose soldiers, we're not going to win. And so he saw that they were slipping away. And so he said, I'm just going to do the sacrifice. And so he did. And that was the moment that Saul lost his kingship in God's eyes. Now, in humanity's eyes, we know that it lasted a whole lot longer. But that was the moment that caused God to tell Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and anoint a new king. Saul lost his lineage. He was the kingly line was not going to live on through him, because he bowed down to the fear of the fact that people were leaving and they weren't really following him, and they were like, we're gonna get out of here. And so for Saul's idea was like, I've gotta do something, because if all the people leave, how will we win the battle? And Jesus brings us back to this moment here, because he's like, may your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then give us today the food we need. It's a declaration of dependence, of being totally dependent. And Saul couldn't fathom that. For whatever reasons, he couldn't wait to be dependent upon God, and so he took matters into his own hands. And he offered a sacrifice that was not pleasing in the eyes of God. And he lost his legacy and his kingship. Jonathan was never going to be king because of his disobedience. And so some things to think through this, not a response yet, but just some things to think through is this. It's like, what parts of your life have you taken into your own hands where you're no longer, or maybe you've never been fully dependent upon God? Fully dependent, fully devoted, fully dependent upon God working and moving. Where have you taken it into your own hands? Where have you said, like Saul, you said, God, I've got this. Don't worry about it. I can make the sacrifice. Then we'll go win the battle. Where have you done that? Where have you taken a life into your own hands and said, I can do this better than you can, God? I know what to do more than you do. Where have you lost hope that God is at work? Like, what are you facing that you've decided that God just can't do anything about? Right? It's up to me, because God's not doing anything. If I want to see change, I guess I'm just going to have to do it. What situations are you facing that you don't believe God can redeem with good? When we pray, may your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as is in heaven, give us today the food we need. We pray that because we know that there is better. Like fools, we know that there's a better thing. There's better, and we want that. We pray for that. We cry out for that. We desire that. We want the better thing because we know that God can and will and has redeemed. But sometimes we lose hope and heart, and we no longer believe that. And maybe you're facing some situations today where you don't believe that God will redeem any of this for good, that you won't see God at work, that you'll never see truly what God is doing. And you've just kind of decided to do the best you can. You've decided to try as hard as you can, because it's obvious God can't. I think often we think about the future, grandiosely, very, you know, very vague terms, the God, what's your will for me, right? And I talked about this a little bit last week, and I still think it's such a good, I just love it. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he actually teaches us to say, God, what do you want me to do today? What's your will today? What's your will in this moment? What's your will right now? So here's some questions to think through. Again, not a response yet. We'll get to the response in a moment. But here's some questions to think through. Have you been asking the Holy Spirit to lead you each moment of the day? Have you felt the Holy Spirit speaking, but have you yet to act on that guiding? And maybe it's that maybe you're in the opposite situation as I described earlier. Maybe you're in a situation that's so good that you're like, I don't guess I need God. I mean, that was the whole cycle that the Israelites continuously went through in the Old Testament, right? I mean, they would have trouble, and so they would say, oh, okay, yeah, we're going to come back. We're going to seek God. God would hear their prayers. He would rescue them from whatever trouble they were having. They would live as he would want them to for a time, but then because the life was good, they would fall away. They would forget about God. Maybe that's where you find yourself. Maybe you don't pray that God's will be done because you're afraid that God's gonna take you somewhere that's hard. And he might. And that's okay. But we're afraid of that. Like, we were like, all right, God, I like where the way life is right now. I like the normalcy of life. I like the things of life. I don't want to go to the hard things of life, right? And so it's actually, we pray, we avoid praying these things, or we pray them with fear and trepidation to say, God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in my life. God, may your Holy Spirit speak to me now that I might see what you would want me to do. We fear that sometimes because we fear that he will move us away from the comfortable and the good that we have, even if that is going to be future better, right? It's hard for us to see that when it's good now. It's a lot easier to pray, God, do something, move, when we're hurting, or when we're lost, or when we are not lost salvation wise, but just at a loss for what to do. That's much easier to pray that. Sometimes life is just so good that we're like, yeah. I mean, God, I think things are going well. Let's just keep going on that, right? Let's just keep that going. So, I think give us today the food we need fits very well into this because, again, what this section means is really just dependence upon God. You know, we have refrigerators and grocery stores we have more food stability than we have ever had. But the world is not that way necessarily. But in Jesus' time, this would have been high levels of food instability, which means that they didn't necessarily always know or could count on food. Just because, again, they couldn't go to the grocery store down the block. They didn't have refrigeration. They had some preservation, but they were often at the mercy of whatever the harvest and stuff was doing. And so the principle that Jesus was teaching in this prayer was to pray for today's bread. And to trust that when you pray the prayer tomorrow, God would bring that bread. And when you pray it the next day, then God would bring that bread. And if you pray it the next day, then God would be the one that would be there that as you asked to give us this daily bread, we would have it. And so there wouldn't be a stockpile necessarily. It would just be a stockpile of dependence, of just continually going, God, I need something to eat. What you got? God, what you got going? That's kind of the question. So here's the response then from that section. Take time to search your heart and determine where you have misplaced or lost hope. Are you hoping in anything? Are you hoping in your bank account? Maybe your bank account is better than it's ever been in this time of inflation. And you're like, I think I can handle this because I've got money in the bank and so I don't have to worry about it. Is your hope in your money, in your bank account, in your skills, in your talents, in your intelligence, in your whatever, fill in the blank that isn't God? Is it your political party? Is it your family? Is it your friends? If your hope isn't anything else, bring it back. Bring it back, because it's only in God. Confess your desire to trust only in God and rest and not in the things of this world. Spend some time reflecting on what it means for God's will to be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Where have you been responsive to the Holy Spirit's guidance? Where have you ignored the Spirit? Or in the normal passing of time, even just forgotten to even ask, God, what's your will for me from this moment to moment, this day? Remember that God knows and cares for the sparrows. Think how much more he knows and cares for you and what you do and what you care about. The next section is, and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. The question then is this. You might already know this one, because this one's pretty straightforward, but the question is this. Do I have sins that need to be forgiven? And is there any lack of forgiveness in my heart? I love what the New Testament tells us, because it says that when we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive. And then he says this, he says he sends them as far as the east is from the west, which means they're gone. He's forgotten them. He doesn't call them back up, and we're free from condemnation. If we are faithful to confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive them. Confession is active, and it should be as specific as possible. When we confess, we acknowledge that what we've done deserves spiritual death, which is separation from God for all eternity. But due to God's mercy, we receive forgiveness, and because of his grace, we gain access to the throne room, and we can always, 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 always pray to God. And we can always ask forgiveness. We can always confess, and he is always faithful. We are no longer outsiders, but we're co-heirs with Jesus. We're grafted onto the true vine, as John would say. We're children. We're no longer servants or servants of the household who don't belong, but are just children, or not children. We are his sons and daughters. But let us make no mistake, that if we have been forgiven much, and we have, you are a sinner, so I know I am a sinner. If we have been forgiven much, who are we to hold forgiveness from anybody? Jesus tells a parable about a man who was forgiven a little by a gracious king. And then he went out, and there was a man who was forgiven much. He owed a great debt. He probably never could have repaid it, and the king forgave him. The man then goes out, and there's a poor man who owes just a little. And that man, instead of forgiving, has him thrown in jail. When the first guy hears about how this forgiven man is not carrying on that spirit of forgiveness, he becomes very angry, and he gets the guy who owed very little out of jail and prison, and he throws the guy who holds so much. And the point of that story, in case you didn't already know, and I feel like you did, but in case you didn't, is what I said earlier. who are we, knowing that we've been forgiven so much and that it was bought at such a price, who are we to withhold our forgiveness? And so, and I think we have to be honest here, and I think we have to deal with this, like forgiveness is something that happens within us, but it doesn't just always restore that relationship. So if you had somebody that's done something to you, that's betrayed you, that's hurt you, that's physically abused you or emotionally or anyway, forgiveness is not restoring that relationship. It's not acting like nothing ever happened. It's not behaving in such a way. And it depends on what it is. I mean, obviously, if it was something slight and you can forgive and move on, you should. But that doesn't mean if they hurt you emotionally, physically, spiritually, abusively, that's not what forgiveness means. Forgiveness is in the basic sense is releasing the bitterness of unforgiveness in your heart, so that you no longer carry that burden. See, God doesn't want you to live with unforgiveness because it burdens you. It makes you bitter. And probably my favorite quote, I will forever, ever say this, but keeping bitterness, storing bitterness in your heart is like drinking poison and hoping that it kills the other person. It will rot you from the inside out. And to be honest, that other person probably doesn't even know. That other person probably doesn't even know. They don't feel your bitterness because you're the one who feels it. It's in your heart. It's acid that's digging through your heart. And so you got to give it out. You got to get it out. You got to give it up. You have to practice forgiveness. Again, it's not just restoration. You can forgive somebody without and still set up boundaries. You can forgive somebody and decide that you guys are going to go in different ways. I think that's biblical. I don't think we talk about that enough because I think that we really want this kind of reconciliation and that everything should be reconciled. But Paul and Barnabas, they traveled for a while together and then they had a disagreement and they went their separate ways. I don't think they housed unforgiveness for each other in their hearts, but they just said, you know what? Maybe it'd be better if I go this way and you go that way. And God bless you. I hope that God just multiplies your ministry, but we can't do ministry together anymore. And that's okay. There's so much, I think, that we're like, oh, well, if you're going to give forgiveness, then you're going to restore the relationship. And you might, but the first step along that line is forgiveness for you, because again, it gets rid of that bitterness, but you may need to establish boundaries. You may need to even to the point that you say, yeah, I think it's best if we go our separate ways. But we get caught up and feel guilty sometimes because we're like, ah, I've forgiven them. Does that mean I just have to pretend like what they did wasn't wrong or didn't hurt me? No, that's not what that means. What it means is that you let go of that burden that you have in your heart and you do forgive them. So you no longer hold it against them. You no longer have that anger or that bitterness or that pain. It doesn't no longer live in you anymore. But it doesn't just automatically restore the relationship. If you want to restore the relationship, then you should work at that. Set up the boundaries. Set up the way that you want to restore that relationship. But it's not an automatic out to say, I forgave them, so they no longer have to deal with the consequences of what they've done. I mean, to give an extreme example, parents often forgive murderers for what they've done to their kids. They do. They will often offer, say that they have had to deal with it and give forgiveness. But it doesn't mean that the murderers don't face the full penalty that the judge decides. The forgiveness is about clearing out the junk that's in your heart, the bitterness that's in your heart. So here's your response. Confess your sins. Repent. Ask God to search your heart and reveal any you omitted and you were not aware of. Then let go of any lack of forgiveness you are holding against another person. Do it in person if you can. If not, send a text or an email. And even if none of that is possible, maybe you can't talk to the person, maybe they don't even know. Maybe they're not even aware that they actually have done something that hurts you, that has hurt you and has caused you to have that. Then just do it in your heart. Do it before God. But regardless, don't let the bitterness continue to take rest. You've got to get rid of it. You got to let it go. I'm not going to sing, but you got to let it go. Because if you allow the bitterness to take root, it will rot your soul out from the inside. It will destroy you if you refuse to forgive. And that's why Jesus says if you have been forgiven but you don't forgive, then you don't know. Then you don't know who Jesus is. You must practice forgiveness. It's not meaning that you have to forgive everybody just because you have to appreciate or love what everybody does or allow them everybody without boundaries, but you do have to get rid of that bitterness because it will destroy you if you don't. Last section. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. The question here is, where am I struggling with temptation and need rescue? Jesus' prayer assumes that we're going to be tempted. In fact, the word tells us that we will be tempted, but never beyond our ability to resist that, which again is not the same thing as the fact that thing that's not in the Bible, which is that God will never give us more than we can bear. God often allows us to go through things that we cannot bear, but he never allows us to be tempted that we don't have an escape. Whether that be through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of our relationship, that we would be able to resist temptation. We can resist temptation because we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to walk by the Holy Spirit in new life. We are going to be tempted, though. Jesus was tempted. And I have to believe, and this is just a whole side theological point here, but I think it's important, and I hope I don't get too bogged down in this, but I have to believe that Jesus, when he was tempted, could have chosen to do what he was tempted to do. Because if he's not, if that's not a possibility, then it's just play acting. And so I believe that there was a real temptation that Satan offered, the turning of stone into bread, the jumping off the temple and having the angels, the bow down. That one specifically, bow down before God. Bow down before Satan, and he would give you the kingdoms. And what he was offering, I think we don't think about this enough, but what he was offering Jesus was a way to be a king without the cross. And then jump forward in our lives, 3 years later, in the garden, what does Jesus ask for? God, if you can take this cup of suffering for me, please, but not your will, but mine. Jesus' temptation after the desert is real. I don't know how to describe it because it's weird conflagration between God and human, but he doesn't want to actually go through the suffering. He knows the agony, the pain, the separation, and humanly he knows it's too much. And so he prays that prayer. And so it's a real temptation. Jesus was tempted. Yeah, he didn't sin. The Bible tells us that we are given an out. We don't have to sin. So where is it then that you're being that you're struggling with temptation? Talk to God about it. Talk to the Holy Spirit. Ask for that strength. Ask for that release. Ask for that window to get out. And then where do we need rescue? You know, we don't fight a battle that's flesh and blood, but rather with spiritual powers and realities. And our weapons are faith and prayer. And if you need rescue, pray to Deliverer. Our God is faithful. I talked about this last week. I'm gonna bring it back up again. Even if you're walking through the darkest shadows, the valleys, God is not gone. He is with you, and it is his rod, it's his staff that comforts and protects you. Because he is there with you. So here's the response. Ask God for help in areas where you face temptation. Cry out to God for deliverance and rescue. Remember, God loves you and is with you. Keep going. Don't give up hope. Even if things look hopeless and dark, God is with you, even until the very end of time. So my prayer is that maybe you'll be inspired to do some of that this week, tomorrow, whenever you listen to this podcast, that you would see the need for a time to stop, take, and reflect, and do a little spiritual spring cleaning. It doesn't just have to be in the spring. You can do it once a day, once a week, once a month, once a quarter, once every three, every, that is a quarter, or 4 months, once every 3 months, however. But allow a regular rhythm of coming in and making sure that we're aligning perfectly with who God wants us to be. That spring cleaning should happen on a regular basis, because we have to clear out the cobwebs, the old treasures, the dust that's in our hearts, and make sure that there's plenty of room for God. So that's my prayer for you guys this week, that you would see and seek a way to walk through some spiritual spring cleaning of your hearts. If you want to read the guide, like I said, there's a little bit more added information on this podcast, but if you want to read through it, it's probably a quicker read than hearing me ramble on about it. But you can find that tomorrow after 9:30 in the morning, pathios.com. Go to the topics evangelical, look for the Unbroken Ground. It might be on the front page just because it's one of the topics that they want to kind of pushing for that day, so it might be out there. But if not, you can find it by searching, going to the evangelical and looking for All Voices, and then looking for Unbroken Ground. Or you can just listen to this podcast again. Maybe there'll be another part you'll pick up to think about. But that's my prayer, is that you would spend some time really considering how to have a spiritual spring cleaning, and love to hear your stories or what parts you found most helpful. Again, you can always do that by emailing me at theunbrokenground@gmail.com. Theunbrokenground.com will not get you an email to me. That will get you a return. So make sure you do the gmail.com. Facebook/ The Unbroken Ground, or Instagram, Be Real, all those places that you can contact me, and would love to hear from you about spring cleaning of the heart, that spiritual spring cleaning. Thank you guys for listening. This was a longer one, but I'm excited about it. As you could probably tell, really enjoyed the content, creating it for the blog, but also on this podcast. And I hope it blesses you. Hope it brings out some new things or some ways for you to look at how you can grow in your walk with Jesus. Be blessed. Hopefully you get to hear from me next week.